one too. So let us, maybe we would do well to read this chapter this morning before we do much else. And the first five verses are concerning himself. He says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep to thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. What a chapter. Well, it's a delight today to have our brother David Morris with us. I love this brother, and I thank God for the gift that God has given him. And I'm going to ask David, if he will, to just lead us before the throne of grace.
Lord Jesus, in the rest of righteous Father, Holy Father, we thank you that he has taught us as his disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We come to you, our Father, through his name, thanking you that he has revealed your name to us, and asking you to bless your word to take the very words of your Son who intercedes for us, as we have believed through the testimony of the apostles whom he has sent. Lord, we pray for your mercy to attend this time in your word. Bless our brother, Father, who has opened the scriptures to us and forgiven great liberties. Bless every class today, that our hearts might be taught of thee, O we pray in Christ's name.
I noticed in the paper that Mrs. Smith, that we pray for, who's in the rest home, her son-in-law died. Kinney is his name. It would be her oldest daughter, Lois's husband. They lived on Graham Street. And I noticed that, and I don't remember the time of the funeral, but I think the viewing is tonight at Richard Thompson's funeral home in Burlington. So remember to pray for Mrs. Smith. She told me the last time I was there that he's quite low and he's not doing too well. He's been quite afflicted with lung problems for quite a while. And I visited him on one occasion about 2 years ago at the Veterans Hospital when he was in Durham. And then, of course, remember those that are on the prayer list, as well as those who have lost loved ones, their families. But we want to move on into John chapter 17. I feel like I have to get in gear this morning, having missed two Lord's days, and I thank God for those who ministered here on the Lord's days when I was gone, and I thank God that David is with us today, and I'm looking forward to his ministry at 11 o'clock. You'll notice in the introduction on the top of page 62, this deals basically this morning, we want to deal with these first five verses, and in them our Lord is praying basically for himself. Yet we must remember that this prayer is typical of how he prays for us before the throne of grace. And that's why I read the whole chapter together. This is his primary desire for us as a people of God. You'll notice the second paragraph there. To appreciate this prayer, we must acquaint ourselves with Israel's high priest and his ministry on behalf of the people of God. We're at the golden altar this morning, beloved. And the golden altar was immediately before the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was only entered one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement. But the ministry of the priest, the high priest in particular, was particularly at the golden altar. There were two altars in the tabernacle. The brazen altar, where the sacrifice was slain and the blood was shed. The golden altar, where the priest ministered with incense that ascended to God. And it speaks of the high priestly work, the continuous ministry of Christ on behalf of his people. And if you'll notice one on your paper, there under, it's still in the introduction, he wore the breastplate whereon the names of the children of Israel were engraved according to birth. The breastplate was a linen bag. And there were 12 precious stones in the breastplate. And in these precious stones, the names of the children of Israel were engraved according to a birth. And we sing sometimes hymn number 2 in our worship hymn. And the second stanza, my name in the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, they remain in marks of indelible grace. And you see, the thought is taken from the breastplate, that the high priest wore over his heart. But there were golden braided chains connected to the breastplate that were attached to two onyx stones that he wore on his shoulders. And on the shoulders of the high priest, the names were written, six on each of the tribes of Israel. In other words, all the people of God were represented there upon the shoulders of the high priest and upon the heart of the high priest. In other words, what his heart purposed for his people. His shoulders, his strength, was able to perform. We do not come to a God who cannot perform. We're coming to the God of the universe, who could say to us, all power is given unto me. He possesses all power, all authority. And this is our blessed Lord now, as he's praying for his people. He wore the breastplate. And of course, the two in your paper, the two golden engravings of the precious onyx stones. And then three, what the heart of our high priest desired. His strength were provided for his own. We're ever on his heart. We're never outside of the scope of our great high priest and his care for us. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, the Old Testament tells us, throughout the whole world, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Oh, that we might recognize who he is and what he's doing for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And then notice, there's something else of the high priest on his head. He wore the golden mitre. And on that mitre were inscribed the words in the golden plate, holiness unto the Lord. And beloved, when we consider that, and here in this prayer, he says, O righteous Father, O holy Father, what he offers on our behalf is holiness unto the Lord. So we begin with number one. In the first verse, he says, Father, the hour is come. This is a special hour. It is the hour in which two eternities meet. And you'll notice three under that. This is the hour he spoke about in John chapter 2 and verse 4. In John 2, our Lord performs his first miracle. His mother came to him and said, they have no wine. And then he said to her, mine hour is not yet come. What she was really doing, she was waiting for her son to clear her name. Mary is the only one who really knew that the Lord Jesus was born of the Virgin. Other people didn't believe it. The 69th Psalm tells us prophetically that he was a song of the drunkards. They sang those little ditties in the bar rooms of Nazareth about Mary and her illegitimate son. She claimed that he was a son of God and she wanted him to clear her name. And she said to him, they have no wine. She knew that he had the power. She knew that he was a son of God. But he said, not yet. I'm going to clear your name, but not now. And the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was Mary's son. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Did he clear her name? Not only did he clear her name, but God the Father did too. God the Father through the mouth of Peter. Peter could say, Christ being exalted at God's right hand, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. He shed forth this, and the Spirit of God coming on the day of Pentecost was proof that God the Father claimed him for all that he is. Father, the hour is come. And by his death and resurrection, it's the hour to which two eternities meet. And I like a free translation of that verse in Hebrews, where it says, once in the end of the age he hath put away sin, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For years I've been, whenever I get to that verse, I always say to myself, once at the meeting place of the ages, the place where the ages come together, he appeared. And he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Father, the hour is come. In the Psalms we read the verse, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. Can you imagine living as our Lord did? He was a perfect man. He was very God of very God, but he was also a true man. And he knew what was going to happen in the garden. He knew what he'd endure on the cross in Calvary's Hill. He knew what he'd endure before the soldiers when they set him at naught. He knew what he would endure at the hands of Pilate. And he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. That's one of the most amazing things there is. And now he says, Father, the hour is come. Notice what else he says in that first verse. Glorify thy Son. Glorify thy Son. He was asking his Father for his support on the cross to bring him forth out of the grave and set him at his own right hand. In chapter 16, you remember, the last time we were together, we dwelled on that complete verse. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go back to the Father. Father, glorify thy Son. In other words, he says, that thy Son also may glorify thee. God the Father is glorified through the cross of our Lord Jesus. In other words, he wanted to manifest all the glorious attributes of the Father, the justice of God. Divine justice is satisfied on the cross on Calvary's Hill in that long word, propitiation. God the Father is propitiated through the work of God the Son, as you read in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat. Same word in the Greek. What a verse. God, his justice is satisfied. His holiness is satisfied. You see, because God is holy, the divine holy wrath of God, or the divine justice of God, moves forth against sin. And no place is it better illustrated than at the cross of our blessed Lord. But there, we also have his mercy. You remember Moses, that when he said to the Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And then the Lord says, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to cause my glory to pass before you. And you remember what the glory of God was first thing? I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Oh, the mercy of God, friend. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 24 at the close of that psalm, surely goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our life. And whenever I read that, I say to myself, it has caught up with us. It not only has followed us, but it caught up with us. I always think of that. See, the mercy, the goodness of God brought me to repentance. Romans chapter 2. And the mercy of God brought me the forgiveness of all my sins. Surely goodness and mercy have followed us. He said, glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify you. The gracious attributes of God are glorified in the cross. More than that, we go a bit further. And his faithfulness. Our brother read from the 36th Psalm this morning. How far does the faithfulness of God go? Where does it reach to? Now, where did we read? It reacheth to the clouds. The faithfulness of God. And then we go a step, the grace of God. You know, we talk a lot about the grace of God, the doctrines of grace, and then there's a fellow here who married a girl by the name of Grace. When he's at our house, you know we use the word grace quite a bit. but anyway, I don't know of a name that I enjoy better than that because of what it means. The grace of God, we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. I almost thought David was hopeless. But God had a grace for him, a special grace. but anyway, notice our Lord. Oh, what an attribute of God, the grace of God. It encompasses so much. It encompasses his mercy. It encompasses his faithfulness. And I like what Unger in his Bible dictionary says in his definition of grace. In his Bible dictionary, he says, grace is the result of Calvary, where the mighty ocean of God's love is now free to move in that Christ has died for us. Oh, the fact that Christ has died for us, it has opened the floodgates, and the grace of God has come tumbling out. It's really thrilling to even think about. Notice, two, his prayer, two in parenthesis, his prayer was answered in the garden. First of all, by the angel that was sent to strengthen him. He was there assured by a messenger from God. More than that, he was assured in the testimony of Pilate, for Pilate had to confess, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. More than that, think of the rending of the veil. When God rent the veil from top to bottom, the way into the very presence of God was now open. Why? Because of the work of Christ. You see, the veil in the tabernacle. We can argue over what various pieces of furniture mean, but you can never argue about the veil. For in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it tells us what the veil stands for. It stood for the flesh of Christ. And the flesh of Christ was rent on Calvary's cross. And the way is open whereby sinners cannot come into the very presence of God. It is through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of God's dear Son. We now have access to God. More than that, there's a confession of the centurion. The man in charge of the Roman legion, or how many soldiers there were, who put the Lord to death, who crucified him, the centurion said, when he saw all that happened, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And then, of course, we can't forget the dying thief. or the dying thief, and then, of course, the resurrection from the dead. But then our Lord reminds the Father in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. God has power over all flesh. In other words, our Lord was destined to occupy the place of rightful authority over the human race. Our brother read this morning at the Lord's Supper a verse that from 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign till he hath put all authority under his feet. Till he hath put all under his feet. And our Lord here presents himself as a son of man. And that expression, son of man, goes back to Daniel chapter 7 in verse 15, where he receives from God the Father a kingdom that shall never pass away. You've given me authority, he says, over all flesh. And he can give eternal life to as many as God had given him because he died in their place. He took the judgment that was due to them. He's a substitute for his people. Notice, too, in parenthesis, the Father, in his eternal counsels, appointed the Son to save sinful men. All three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are active in the God's plan of redemption. God the Father planned, according to Ephesians chapter 1. God the Son redeemed, and God the Holy Spirit applies that redemption to sinful men. Notice A and B. Those whom thou hast given me, they're described. A, by nature these men were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But that's how we were by nature. By nature, we were children of wrath. I get together with a few men on a Thursday afternoon, preachers, and we were sitting together one day, and one of these men talked about psychology a little bit, and he mentioned that women are endowed with something from birth that makes them... was giving an awful lot of attention to a woman. I said, yes, and the scripture says she's a child of wrath, even as others. She's a child of wrath, and there is nothing in any of us that could ever commend us to God. We were children of wrath, even as others, and we'll never understand the grace of God if we keep patting people on the back and telling them that they were good and God saved them because they were good. God didn't save us because we were good. None of us were. It's from a group of sinners that God chose to save some. Why he ever saved me, I'll never know. That's the mystery of the grace of God, that he loved a sinner like me. But we have to move on. B says they are guilty, depraved, and destitute of spiritual life. Notice, 3, if ever these sinners are to be saved, they must have eternal life bestowed upon them by the Savior. And beloved, God bestows that eternal life on sinners when they hear the gospel. And you and I are told to tell the gospel. We have no greater occupation on earth than to tell poor sinners how to be saved. One of the greatest blessings that ever came into my life as a young man, I read Alex Stewart's book. It's a little pamphlet. Alex Stewart was a preacher with Moody Bible Institute Extension Department. And he had coal embedded in his face. He was involved in a coal mine explosion in Scotland, where he worked in the coal mines. And he wrote a book called Saved in the Pit and From the Pit. He was saved in a coal mine, underground. And he says he's saved not only in the pit, he was saved from the pit. And I heard that man preach. And I tell you, that man was saved in the pit. But thank God he was saved from the pit. And he loved Jesus. And he knew how. He knew the Savior. And beloved, the thing is this. When our Lord says, all power has been given unto me that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. God never told me who those people are. And he's never told you who those people are. We know it after they're saved, not before. And we preach the gospel to everybody. Everybody needs to hear. And whoever will believe that gospel will be saved. That's the whosoever of John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And while the doctrine of election is sweet to us, we must remember that God has chosen to save some of the most unlikely people. And I notice that every time I look in the mirror. He saves the most unlikely and brings them to himself. Notice, then our Lord turns and he says in verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When you consider what our Lord says eternal life is, and you put it in the rhetorical questions of Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they then call on him in whom they have not heard? And whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except they be, there be a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then he goes on to Romans, to verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is how people get to know him. As we tell them about him. Tell them of the Savior. Notice, this is eternal life. John 3:19 is a parable form of speech. And this is a condemnation. That light is come and men love darkness rather than light. We have this is life eternal. That they might know thee. This is that. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He said, this, what you see, is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. Our Lord says, this is life eternal. That. And you can make that, if you're thinking of mathematics as an equation and put an equal sign. This equals that. Life eternal equals knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That is the essence of eternal life. What is condemnation? Light is come and man refuses the light. Condemnation is really unbelief. And unbelief is in the heart of everyone in Adam's family. Unbelief. All we sing with Isaac Watts, that hymn on 138 in the Black Book, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter Wilder's room when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Notice, 1 John chapter 5 verse 20 says, this is true God and eternal life. And it's speaking in 1 John chapter 5 of being in a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. A, Christ is the author of eternal life, and he is applying the plea of the previous verse. Unless I am glorified, he says to the Father, I cannot bestow eternal life. And apart from the ascension, the Holy Spirit will not come. In other words, I'm going to die, but I need to be raised from the dead. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:21, God hath raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory. And then he speaks of Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In other words, this refers to his deity. John 16, verse 30, I am come forth from the Father. B, this refers to his incarnation. Galatians 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law. His incarnation. And furthermore, this refers to his office as mediator. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of your confession, Christ Jesus. And then he says to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. There's an awful lot in that statement. I have glorified thee in the earth. The earth was a scene where all men failed, no matter who it was. In other words, Adam failed where? On planet earth. Noah came forth from the ark on a replenished earth, as it were. An earth after judgment. And it didn't take long until Noah failed. Moses failed. He smote the rock the second time. Joshua failed. He didn't ask at the commandment of God, at the mouth of God, and he was fooled by the Gibeonites. Joshua chapter 9. David failed. Samuel failed. As a great man as he was God's special man at the time, but he failed. But here's one who could say to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. This earth is a scene where all men have failed. Let me change the wording. This is the scene where the best of men have failed. But here's one who is the God-man. The man Christ Jesus, he failed not. But he desires to be glorified, and he desires to glorify the Father also. I have glorified thee on the earth. In other words, Christ then, in the language of verse 11, he views his work on earth as from heaven. He says in verse 11, by the way, and now I am no more in the world. In verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. A.P. Gibbs, I'll never forget a statement he made. Blessed is the man who, when it comes time to die, all he has to do is die. That's a blessed thought. You think it through. Happy is a man who, when it comes time to die, all he has to do is die. You know, that's a wonderful statement. Our Lord Jesus, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then on Calvary's cross, he could say to the Father, it's finished. It's finished. There's nothing left to do. And therefore we can read the expression in Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath. The work was done. The law is glorified. God is magnified. And Christ is honored and glorified in the resurrection from the dead. And then he says, glorify thou me. Now, this is answered in Acts 2:36. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. You know, in Philippians 2, we read in verse 12, and God has highly, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I remember preaching in a small evangelical United Brethren church in northern Lebanon County. One in their revival meeting, and that night I spoke on things that are in heaven that weren't always there. And the first thing, there's a new name there. There's a new name there, the name Jesus. Wasn't there before. But when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, God the Father could cry out, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who came in? Jesus. A new name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our time's gone. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you this morning that thou art indeed the God of all grace, and that you are our ceaseless intercessor and our great high priest. Take this word now. Bless it to every heart. Give us a fresh vision of thy dear Son, and glorify thy Son in our midst. We thank you that our brother David Morris is with us, and we pray, O God, that you send him with us in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Anoint that young man this morning as he ministers to us, and glorify thy Son, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.